We'll be in two spots in the New Testament, although I will have a lot of verses for you. So if you're taking notes, you can jot down a lot of notes to look at later on. But our main topic this morning will be from 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll also make a real brief stop in Ephesians chapter 6. So if you want to put a bookmark there, you'll be ready to go. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 6. I've titled this morning's topical teaching, A View from the End Zone. A View from the End Zone. You know, most of you know that I am a football fan. I love football. I love to watch football. I never played football. I'm glad I didn't because, I probably would have gotten hurt. But I love to watch football, whether it's college or pro. This is my time of year because football season is just starting. And I love to watch the games. And one of my favorite things to do is kind of watch at the end of an important game. You'll see the reporters will be in the end zone, and they'll interview some of the players from the game. And they'll usually pick some of the winning players first. They'll come along and they'll say, you know, it was a great game today. We had a great game plan. We were just in tune, the whole team, and we just played well today, and I'm so glad we were able to win. And then you'll interview some of the players from the losing team, and you know, they'll say, well, we had a game plan today, but we just didn't execute. That other team just executed better. They played better than we did. Hopefully next time we'll play better. You know, it just wasn't a good day for us. We weren't able to execute. You know, Pastor Ken often uses the example of a parade. That when we stand and watch a parade, well, we see what's right there in front of us. We really don't see well what's coming down the street before they get to us. And after it leaves us, it goes down the street, and we really don't see that part anymore. The view from the end zone. 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you'll listen along, I'm going to read the first 8 verses. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to circle that word charge, you can write to confirm by testimony, to bear witness. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach, proclaim openly, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long sufferings and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears or wanting to hear something pleasant. They will heap up on themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be transformed aside to fables or stories. But you will be watchful. Watchful, be sober, calm, and collected in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already, this is the Apostle Paul talking, been poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. If you have your own Bible and you want to underline verse number 7 is where we're going to camp out this morning. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to those who have loved his appearing. You know, as I read those verses this morning, and as I've studied those verses this week, Paul is standing in the end zone of his life. He's giving that end zone report. You see, the game is over that he has played. He is sitting in jail right now. Nothing to look forward to but the execution of his own life at the hands of the Roman government. Paul knows his time is up. But you see, he wants to give an interview in this last chapter in 2 Timothy before he leaves. And that's what we're looking at this morning. And I'm glad he gave this epitaph about his life. Here's a man who played a great game. He didn't fumble the ball. No, he had some issues. We know that he often said, you know, I want to do the things I don't do, and I don't want to do the things I do. And he comments on that, so we know that he struggled at times, just like we all do. But you see, he was the Apostle Paul, our New Testament teacher, pastor, wrote most of the New Testament. His life is just about over. He had stumbled a few times, but he had reached the end zone of his life with his ministry and his testimony intact. You see, in these last verses in chapter 4, he's writing his own epitaph. What's an epitaph? Well, it's that terminology you would want scratched on your headstone. And I think that if he could have chiseled anything on his headstone, he probably would have picked verse number 7. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Paul writes his own epitaph about his death that is forthcoming. In these three verses, in these verses that we read this morning, we find that after-game interview that we talked about in the opening of my teaching this morning. You see, he breaks down the entire Christian life into three clear components that we're going to look at this morning. I think those components will help us with our walk with Jesus Christ. It'll help us as we go through the journey that we go through, the difficulties, the hardships. But you see, notice what was important to the Apostle Paul as he stood in the end zone of his life. Number one, in verse number 7, he has said, I have fought the good fight. He speaks about the warfare. He speaks about warfare. You see those words, fought and fight, when they come together, it's the same word in the English language that talks about agony. What is agony? Well, it's extreme physical or mental suffering. What was Paul talking about here? What did he have in mind? Well, what he had in mind was the ancient Greek games, you see, where contestants struggled against each other. Some sort of wrestling match. Oh, not the type of wrestling match that you see on TV today, or the type of wrestling match that my dad and I went to back in the 60s and 70s. But the wrestling match of the early Greeks. See, they would have this physical warfare. The contest is what Paul is talking about. Popular in that day. And Paul is trying to remind us, you see, that as believers, we're not on a playground, folks, but we're on a battlefield. And he's reminding us of that in this first part of verse number 7. I have fought the good fight. In our Christian walk, you see, we are engaged in battle. And the best word to describe that battle sometimes is agony. It's tough. It's hard. We go through difficult times in life, and that's what Paul is talking about here. He has certainly gone through some difficult times in his life. Paul tells us four things about warfare. Paul breaks it down. First of all, he talks about the entry into warfare. The entry. You see, when we enter that battle, you see, when we're born again, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, as we turn our life over to Him, you see, that's when the spiritual warfare begins. That's when it all begins. I want you to listen to a couple verses here. Ephesians 2:1, it says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. And then 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. The old life is gone. But you see, that old life, once we give our life to Jesus Christ, Satan is going to be attacking us. He doesn't want you to be here this morning. He doesn't want you to read the Bible or to pray or to fellowship with other believers. He will attack because once we were dead in sin, and then we were dead to the things of God. But you see, now we're alive. We're participants in the work of Jesus Christ. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit abides within the believer. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit. And we all share the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's in our life. The problem is, you see, what lies in our life is that the old man of sin is still alive and well. And we see that every day. This creates that tremendous spiritual conflict within the life of a believer. We all face it. We all feel it. I often give the story of a missionary overseas, and he was driving from his home to his office, his church, and he had to drive by this billboard that was up, and it was very sexually suggested. And he had to find a different route to go because he didn't want to be bothered by that. Yes, it took him longer to go the other way, but you see, that's the warfare that we are in. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. That's what the Apostle Paul was talking about. That's exactly what he was talking about. That's the warfare that we are in. You see, the old nature still desires the old way of living. The old sins of the flesh. The new nature wants us to please the Lord. Wants us to walk closer with Jesus. And that's where that struggle ensues. And just remember, Satan will do everything that he can to keep you from walking close to Jesus. That's that wrestling match that Paul is talking about here. 1 Peter 5:8, it says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. See, that's that recipe that we see for battle and conflict. I think we'd all admit that as we go through life, we see those spiritual battles every day, especially if we're seeking to walk close to Jesus. The closer that we walk with him, those more spiritual difficulties that we are going to see. You know, I'm a salesman. That's what I do for a living. I sell swimming pools. And there's so many times that when I meet with a prospective customer, that I would have the opportunity to maybe shade the truth a little bit to get that sale. You see, it's always out there. And whether I'm selling swimming pools or selling cars or whatever you're doing, there's always that opportunity to slip into where Satan wants us to go. That's that spiritual battle. We have that entry into warfare. Now we have the enemy in warfare. You see, man is not the enemy. Man is not the enemy. Ephesians 6:12. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against many powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So what does that mean? It means we need to learn how to forgive one another, walk in love as the Lord has commanded us. Ephesians 4:32, instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. You see, often we are guilty, each one of us, to combat what we perceive as evil. Fighting one another. You see, that's that situation that God can't bless. And it won't bless. We have to be careful to focus on who the real enemy is. And the real enemy, his name is Satan. That's who the enemy is. And he comes dressed, how? As an angel of light. How do I know that? 2 Corinthians 11:14, but I am not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. You see, that's why Satan is so successful at times. He hides his true colors. He hides his true colors, and he causes us to fight the wrong enemy. And a person might be a tool in Satan's hands. But you see, we want to pray for that person. We want to pray for them. That person is not the enemy. It's Satan. Satan is the enemy. And if anything, that person that Satan has under their control, they need our prayers more than ever. They need our prayers. We've talked about the entry into warfare, the enemy. Now we're going to talk about the energy in the warfare. Notice Paul says, I have fought the good fight. Is Paul taking credit for his successful ministry? No. He's echoing the same thought that he spoke about in Galatians 2:20. It says this, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. I'm sorry. I'm having a hard time reading this morning. But Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Paul is the one in the battle, but his energy comes from the one who lives inside his heart. Does the energy for you come from Jesus who's in your heart? You see, that's what Paul is talking about, the energy in this battle. We can fight if we stand in the power of the Lord. Just like that missionary who found another way around, we can find those things when Satan comes to trip us up. We can find those times to get away. If that power of the love of Jesus Christ is in our heart, we'll be able to stand in that end zone of our life and say with confidence, I have fought the good fight. Then we have the equipment in the warfare. And we've already said that the battle we're fighting is not fleshly in nature. And then the tools that we use in this warfare are not fleshly either. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You see, carnal people, like the scripture just says, have carnal weapons. What are those weapons? Well, it could be those arrows of gossip. Oh, it could be personal attacks. It could be sharp words, threatening words. Deceptions are the weapons of evil. You see, the weapons of our warfare are designed to enable us to stand strong. Stand strong in the battle while Jesus fights those battles for us. I ask you to turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 verses 11 through 18 are verses that we should have on our bathroom mirrors, on our refrigerator, on the dashboards of our cars. We drive down 95. We need to remember Ephesians 6, 11 through 18. Put on the whole armor of God. Right there. Does it say just put on partial armor? No, it says put on the whole armor of God. That's important that that's right up front because we need to know that the items that we're going to read here, we need to put each one of these on, not just some, but the whole armor of God. If we don't do that, we won't have that power that Jesus Christ wants to have in us to fight off the things that we're going to go through. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against what? The wiles of the devil. That's really clear right there who we're fighting against. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. I think we would all agree that rulers of darkness of this age. Boy, we see some terrible things out there right now. We see it every day. Therefore, take up what? He says it again, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with what? With truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Having shod your feet with the preparation of gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of the faith, which will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I love that picture, that shield is up there, that we can ward off those darts that Satan throws at us every day. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. What's the sword of the Spirit? It's the Word of God. Are you in the Word of God every day? Because if you're not, you won't have the sword of the Spirit with you. We need to know Scripture. We need to read Scripture every day and be in the Word. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Is your prayer life, what is your prayer life like? Do you have a constant prayer life? Do you have that time that you get away in that area that's quiet and you pray and you meditate and you take time to be with the Lord? That's what it says, pray always with all prayer and supplication. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Real clear there in Ephesians what we are to do. Paul spoke about the warfare. In verse number 7, he continues on. He says, I have finished the race. He talks about the walk. He talks about the walk. Paul turns from the wrestling arena that he's been talking about when he's talking about warfare. Now he talks about the area track and field. Track and field. He has in mind the runners in the Greek games over there who were required to run these great distances in the hopes of being the winner. And Paul gives us some insight into the race that we are running. He mentions the race. The word course here literally refers to a career or a race. Paul merely reminds us that we each have a race to run. Let's look at just a couple things. Listen to Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Wow. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down. My daughter and her husband, Lauren and Tyler, are runners. I have no idea where she got that from because I am not a runner. This body does not run. Not very far, at least. They're runners. Not just 5K or half marathon. They're marathon runners. 26 point something miles they're running. Now, to me, that's, I'd rather ride my bike or take a car or Uber that far. But they like to run. But you see, when they're running, when they're practicing, getting in shape, they're not wearing a bunch of heavy clothing. They're not wearing a bunch of backpacks on their back. They're not carrying a bunch of stuff. They've lightened the load. And that's the picture here that the author of Hebrews sets before us. It says, strip off every weight that slows us down. So whatever it is that's slowing you down in your Christian walk, get rid of it. And then he says, especially the sin that trips us up. Now, I can't answer for you this morning what that sin might be, but if there's something in your life that's hindering you, Jesus is saying, get rid of it. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. How do we do that? Well, Hebrews says we do that by keeping our what? Our eyes on Jesus. Really clear. The champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Where's Jesus? He's sitting next to his heavenly Father. What's he doing? He's praying for each one of us right now. He's up there interceding for us. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. You know, Pastor Ken has been going through the book of John, and we've been going through the crucifixion, the burial, the risen Christ. And I think we all need to remember that. We should probably study that at least once a month because it gives us such a remembrance of what Jesus did for us on Calvary. He endured the hostility from sinful people. And that can help us not get weary and give up. Four thoughts Paul had about this in verse number 7. The race is individual in nature. The race is individual in nature. So see, I'm not competing against you, and you're not competing against me. It's individual. I can't run your race. Number two, I can't run your race, and you can't run mine. They are individual courses that have been panned out and planned out by Jesus. It's your race, it's my race. He decides whether the way is going to be difficult or easy. It's going to be easy sometimes. It's going to be difficult sometimes. It's going to be hard. He decides where we run and how long we run. We want to stay in that race. I always think about when we left Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. We were had it so easy there. I would have been home by now. Watching the pregame show. I actually got to watch the pregame show. It was easy. We sat in row number 7 in chairs 1 and 2. We were there every 8:30 service or 8 o'clock, I don't remember now. But we were there and we were done. We had coffee and we were out. It was easy. And you see, then I met Pastor Ken's brother and sold him a swimming pool and found out that they were looking for a worship leader at this place called Calvary Chapel, Pompano Beach. And Lord, the Lord moved my wife and I to this church. Came as a worship leader. Not a very good one, but I came as a worship leader. But then you see, the Pastor Ken saw something different on my life and encouraged me to step out, to run that race, which was mine. Oh, it took a while. God had to hit me upside down with a 2x4 a couple times and said, Ron, are you going to listen to me? Are you going to run the race that I put before you? You see, there's only one person to watch in the race, and that person's Jesus. Look to Jesus. He's the only one who matters. And you see, whether that race is long or short, you can finish well. Jesus doesn't judge us on how somebody else ran. It's our race. It's our race. See, Paul in verse number 7 also mentions the reality. Paul uses the word finished there. And if you listen closely, if you read that, that verse closely and really study on it and think about what Paul is saying there, I think you can almost hear that big sigh of relief. It's done. It's finished. I finished the race. See, Paul had run the race well. It was a long race, but he finished well. The race is difficult at times. It's easy to wander off that course, fall by the wayside. And that's why it says in Hebrews 1 and 2 that we just read, strip off all that weight. Get rid of all that garbage that hinders you from running that race. You can finish well if you keep your eyes on Jesus, you see, and run to please him alone. Paul also mentions in verse number 8, he mentions the reward. You see, those competitors in ancient Greece, when they were running these track and field events, well, they were competing for these little crowns made of oak leaves or some sort of leaves, and those little crowns would wither and die after a short period of time, and today athletes compete for medals and crowns and all that kind of stuff, but even those things perish after a while. Paul looks beyond the end zone where he's standing right now, and he sees a day when Jesus, the official of the race that he's been running, is going to give him the reward that won't fade, won't go away. He knows what he's talking about. Paul is telling us to keep running and don't bother looking around for those rewards or to cheer on your efforts. We have so many people here at this church that work behind the scenes that you don't even know about. The things that get done before you get here or the things that happen away and all the things. They're not looking for rewards, you see. They're doing it, why? Because they love Jesus. They love Jesus. Run well. Keep running, looking unto Jesus. Finally, in verse number 7, Paul says, I have kept the faith. What's he speaking about there? Well, Paul is speaking about the word. We've seen that Paul has spoken about warfare. We've seen that Paul is speaking about the walk. Now he is going to speak about the word. Paul ends this epitaph that he is writing by calling attention to how he has handled the word of God. Paul was a teacher. He was a preacher. He was a pastor. And maybe we think that all this is, that we're going over today only applies to pastors. Oh, the pastors are the ones that are supposed to go out and give the word out and to share the gospel. Oh, you see, that's not true. We're all responsible for that. And these words that we're looking at today apply to each one of us. If we're believers in Jesus Christ, this applies to each one of us. Paul had preserved the message. You see, he says, I have kept the faith. What does he mean by that? Well, he means he guarded it. He guarded the faith. He handled the faith like it was a precious treasure. Oh, what does that mean to us? How did Paul guard the faith? He maintained it in its pure form, and he passed it down to others who would do the same. You see, are we doing that? Are we handling the faith, the word, carefully and passing it on? 2 Timothy 2:2, you have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. You see, that's what we're supposed to do. But we want to be like a spiritual Fort Knox. What do I mean by that? Well, if you go to a museum and there's something very costly, they may have it under glass so you can see it, but you can't touch it. You see, we want to faithfully pass on the word to the next generation. But you see, we want to be careful that we don't alter the word. And we talked about that in the beginning, that churches today are tickling the ears of those that are in because they want to hear stories. They want to hear, oh, cute things. They want to feel good. You see, that's not the scripture. Oh, I'm so glad we're part of the Calvary Chapel because Calvary Chapel, we teach book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We do not teach cafeteria style. Do you know what that is? Cafeteria style is when a pastor gets up here and teaches, oh, well, I like that verse right there. And that verse right there is okay to teach about. But that one over there, I don't want to teach about that. I don't want to teach you about that. You see, we don't do that at Calvary Chapel. We go through the whole word, and we focus on the word, the hard stuff, the difficult stuff. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Don't dilute the word. Teach the word as the word. Paul had preserved the message. But you see, Paul proclaimed the master. Paul proclaimed the master. He was giving away the word. He was proclaiming the word. I taught a couple months ago here, and we talked about the Apostle Paul and how he was so faithful in giving the word to each and every person that he met. He said, I am responsible for all the people that I met. I have shared the gospel with each one. Oh, there's so many times when we can do that. Are we doing that? 2 Corinthians 4:5. You see, don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. Pray for someone. When you meet someone, you come against someone in the world. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a postal worker. Maybe it's a store person. Whoever it is, maybe you're chatting with them, and you know that they have difficulties in their life. Don't just walk away and say, I'll pray for you. No, pray for them right there. Pray for him on the spot. Ask him if you can pray for him. Pray for him there. Paul is telling us that he guarded the gospel, but he was in the business of giving it away. And I encourage you to give away that treasure today. I encourage you to do that. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I were over in the Fort Myers area. And we've come across a ministry over there called Fishers of Men. And Fishers of Men is just a group of people, men and women, that go out to a large store parking lot every Thursday night. At 8 o'clock, they set up a little keyboard and a speaker, and they start to worship in the parking lot of this major store. Now, the security guard drives by and just waves to them. The store has not given them any hassle. They're just there worshiping. And we were out there worshiping with him a couple Thursday nights ago. And I got to tell you, it was a little uncomfortable for me at first. Because I was standing there looking around and I'm watching people walk by and they're kind of going like this and kind of walking fast, get away. And they're coming back from the store to go to their car and they're kind of going this long way around. And it was interesting. But as I stood there and made notes to myself, as we worship the Lord, pure worship, in the middle of a parking lot with cars and stuff going on around of us, there was a couple ladies that came up asking for prayer. And the ladies of the group gathered around her and prayed. And then there was a guy who came up on a bicycle, and we ministered to him. One of the leaders of the group gave him the gospel, and he prayed to accept Jesus Christ right there. And there was a guy sitting on a curb, and I watched him for a few minutes. And I walked over to him. I said, "Hey, what's going on?" He says, "I'm a believer, but I want to walk closer with Jesus." We invited him over. We prayed for him. There were several other ladies that came for prayer. There was a guy who brought his daughter at the end. It was about 9:45. And he said, "My daughter suffers from arthritis. Couldn't you pray for her?" We had an opportunity to pray for. You see, at the end of that time when we were ready to break up and to go our separate ways, I said to the group, "You know, what you have here is your church. This is not a church here. This is a building. But folks, we are to be the church outside." It was such a blessing to be with them. And if you think about it in your prayer time, just pray for Fishers of Men, because they're doing an outstanding job of giving the gospel away. You see, Paul had also protected the messenger. "I have kept the faith." Paul was a man who had reached the end of his journey, and he's still clutching onto that message. Not with his hands, but with his heart. And all the battles that he's fought, and all those lonely valleys that he went through, Paul never fell out of love with Jesus. Go back to 2 Timothy 4. I'm going to pick it up in verse number 9. I want to just read the end of this chapter to you. 2 Timothy 4, verse 9, it says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans and Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." Here's Paul. In prison, knowing what's going to happen to him. What's he talking about? Ministry. "Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did much harm to me. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." What's Paul saying right there? Paul is affirming his belief in his eternal life. Paul knows where he's going. Paul knows what's going to happen to him. Verse 19, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Aretas stayed in Corinth, and Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick." Paul greets those who have been closest to him. "And then do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Prudence, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. As Paul is coming to the end of his life, he's just letting us know how faithful to the call he has been. So maybe you're asking, Ron, that's a nice story. Thank you for letting us know about what happened to Paul at the end of his life. But what does it really mean? So what? So what? I guess Paul held on to his relationship with the Lord. What is he saying here? As you go through life, you're going to face difficulties. You're going to get hurt. There'll be times when you're going to be misunderstood. There'll be days when you must walk alone. But you'll walk with Jesus. You can have faith in him no matter what you face in life. If you keep your eyes on the Lord. We've talked about that. We're running that race. We've thrown off all that stuff. We've lightened our load. But what are we to do? We're to keep our eyes on Jesus. And when we reach that end zone of our life, the end zone of our life for that last time, we'll be able to say, I have kept the faith. The group Casting Crowns wrote a song. It's called Life Song. And I'm just going to read a couple sentences for you because I think it really fits here. Lord, I give my life a living sacrifice to reach a world in need, to be your hands and feet. So may the words I say and the things I do make my life song bring a smile to you. Let my life song sing to you. I want to sign your name to the end of the day, knowing that my heart was true. Let my life song sing to you. What kind of epithet will somebody write about you? God has the final word. When you stand in the end zone of your life, will you be able to look back and say, I fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith.